phobias. There's kind of a joke that everybody's got a phobia, isn't there? Everybody's got something that they don't like. So I'm going to mention some phobias. I think you know a bunch of these. Like if I said claustrophobia, you'd say, what's that? It's the fear of small places, closed spaces. Aquaphobia, fear of water. I wonder if that means those people don't shower. I don't know. Arachnophobia. Spiders. Do you know the larger percentage of women have arachnophobia than men? Yeah, it's like 3/4 to 1/4, something like that. Cynophobia. I didn't know this one existed. Yeah, what's that? The fear of dogs. I think I have that. Maybe it's because as a kid I got bit twice. I don't know. Coulrophobia. The fear of clowns. Yeah. Sarah, my daughter, is afraid of clowns. She doesn't think there's anything funny about it. Coulrophobia. Glossophobia. It's the fear of public speaking. And sometimes I wonder if I have that. No, you'll get it. You'll get it. Here's one I don't know if you've ever heard of before. Omphalophobia. Omphalophobia. You got to guess this one. You'll never guess this one. It's the fear of belly buttons. The fear of belly buttons. And I think this one's funny. Phobophobia. The fear of fear. I don't know how the fear of fear just isn't fear, but last one for today. There's like 100 of them. There was one I really, really wanted, but I couldn't even pronounce it. And no joke, the word's about this long, and it's the fear of long words. But I couldn't even pronounce it. Last one. Xenophobia. Close. Xenophobia. I thought it was the fear of warrior princesses, but there's an old TV show, Xena. Anyways. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. The fear of strangers. Now, it's an irrational fear of strangers. There is a comfortable fear of strangers where we teach our kids you don't trust every stranger, but you know, not every person is to be fearful of. So xenophobia, the fear of strangers. But as Christians, we need to overcome the fear of strangers. Because sometimes we feel that strangers come into our midst and we don't know what to do or how to react. And when I say our midst, I'm talking about our gatherings like this. And so let me give a quick note here that, you know, if you're one of our guests today, I'm not talking about you and we're not afraid of you. But we need to be aware as Christians, as followers of Christ, because that's who we want to be. We want to follow the way of Jesus. What is it that Jesus would have us do? And yes, there are a few times in the Bible, there are a few places where Jesus says, be careful who you associate with. You don't want to hang out with the people that are going to take you down spiritually. At the same time, a lot more is said in the Bible about how we ought to show hospitality, how we should love the foreigner and the strangers in our midst. Correct? There's a verse in Leviticus. It's a verse that God is giving instructions to the nation of Israel as he is turning them from the slave nation to the people of God nation. Now, they were always the people of God in the slave nation, so let me say what I mean by that. He was taking them out of slavery where they were under somebody else's authority, that of Egypt, and he was setting them up as a people of the house of Israel, the people of God. And some of the instructions he gave them, there's a whole bunch in the book of Leviticus, but one of them is Leviticus 19:33 says this, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God is saying we have to be careful about how we treat the foreigners and the strangers in our midst and in our lands and among us and in our church. How do we respond? How do we show hospitality? For some people, hospitality is a natural thing, and for other people, it's a struggle, and that's okay. And we're all got different strengths, and for some, I mean, I grew up in a home that I didn't know that not being hospitable wasn't a normal way. I mean, there were always people in our home. I mean, our home was full with just us. I'm the eldest of four children, and so our home was always buzzing. But it was not unusual for us to have guests over. It wasn't unusual for people to come on Saturday or Sundays and Sunday afternoon or whatever after church. We grew up going to church morning and night and doing something in the afternoon or Saturday nights. It's normal to have family and close friends over, but my parents went beyond that. You know, people would come to town and be ministering in our church or sister churches of ours, and my parents would get to know them, and guest speakers would often come and have dinner at our house. You know, all kinds of things. I remember one day we were driving home from church and a stranger showed up at lunch. And, you know, at the time I didn't really know. I was probably about 12 or 13. And my mom said, "Oh yeah, this guy came to church this morning all by himself. He's from out of town. So we're having him come over for lunch." Now, I don't know if that's safe today, but, you know, I was 13 about 10 or 15 years ago, so, you know, well, society was a little different, but that wasn't uncommon for us in our house. My mother had, I remember this Friday night, my mother had a bunch of her coworkers, and they had dinner, and they were having coffee at probably around 9 o'clock at night, and by this time, I'm a young adult, and I came home with some friends, and my sisters came home with friends, my brother showed up with a friend, and we just all, it just went through our house. It was Friday night, somewhere at youth, I think I was too old for youth, and just showed up, and they had coffee break on the Monday, and my mother laughed at the dinner table, telling us that her friends think we're a little bit, like, there's no door on our house. That's what they said. Like, there's no door. Like, people just come and go all the time. We're sitting there in the dining room. People are coming in and leaving. Like, yeah, that's just the way we were. And yet that's kind of what the Bible shows us and teaches us. It's easy to extend hospitality to friends and to family. But God wants us to welcome the strangers. And so we find this story in Genesis 18. And so if you have it, turn there with me. We'll look at the first part of this and we'll break it down. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham." Now, I want to set something here before I go further. The narrator is telling us it's the Lord. As you read this passage, I want you to understand, Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham doesn't know till later in the story that it's God himself who's appearing to him. In this story, we're going to meet three strangers. One is the Lord, and two are angels. But when Abraham first meets them and deals with them in this passage we're looking at right now, he doesn't know that. To him, they are three men who happened along his way. So the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bow low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them while they ate. He stood near them under a tree. We'll pause there for a while. We'll break this down and we'll come back to the rest of the story. So the story opens, like I already told you, three men appear. But we're told it takes place near the great trees of Mamre. Now this is a place just outside of the city of Hebron. This is the place where Abraham ended up with Sarah after God told him to leave his home in the Ur and travel to where God would show him, and into this place that was kind of between two cities in no man's land where there was nobody around. This is where Abraham set up literally his tents. Now, Abraham is a rich man at this point. He's got servants. He's got cattle. He's got everything. He's living pretty comfortably. He was more comfortable in Ur. He probably had a nice big house with, I don't know, some real walls instead of a tent. But here he is. He's been here for a while. This has become his home. And it's noted by the great trees of Mamre. Big, huge oak-type trees that are there. And this is where he camped. And this was his home. And so he's here. And then we're told it's the heat of the day. Now, it got much hotter there than any summer we've already had. As wonderful as our summer is, it's even hotter there. And the custom of that time especially is they could probably get up early in the morning. And when the sun rose, people rose and their day started. And they did all their work and tended to their animals and to their herds and did whatever they had to do. And then in the heat of the day around noon, they'd probably have lunch and then they'd have their siesta. They would just rest. It was too hot to work. They just had a nice lunch. And you know what happens when you get full, huh? You kind of fall asleep. And so they're resting and sleeping there. And we're told he's at the entrance to his tent. So I kind of picture this big flap over a tent. I don't know if it really was. But he was sitting in some kind of shade, probably where there would hopefully be a little breeze. And I think he was snoring. He's kind of sitting in a lazy boy, you know. And he dozes in and out, and Abraham is there resting. And I mean, it's so hot, that's all they could do. I mean, even the cattle, the donkey, the sheep, the camels, they're looking for shade. They're probably sitting under the big oak trees for shade, and they're resting from everything. And you know, as he's snoring away, he wakes up, and he sees three men standing before him, and he doesn't understand how they got there, where they came from. He didn't see them coming, you know, and he quickly rubs his eyes. He goes, oh, wow. And we're told he hurries from his tent. Now, just that phrase, he hurries from his tent, is an unusual phrase because, you see, Abraham is the man. Abraham is the master. Abraham is the one in charge, and it is so untraditional for that Middle Eastern man to be the one who rushes and hurries. He's the man who takes his time and everybody rushes around him. That's kind of the way it is. But he sees these strangers appear and he hurries to them and he greets them and he bows before them as just a sign. It's got don't read into that. He's not bowing because it's God. He's bowing just as normal courtesy. He doesn't know yet who these three strangers are. He rushes them. See, if strangers are going to feel accepted, we're going to need to have some enthusiasm about meeting them. And that's exactly what's going on here. Abraham's enthused to meet them. And so I want to draw a point here and then build on it. And I want to thank Dr. Mark Scott, who I followed some of his teaching, who expounded this passage. And I want to build off of some of what he's taught and add to some of what I found in here as I studied this. And the first thing we see is for strangers to belong here, we must intentionally receive them. If we want people to belong here, we need to intentionally receive them. See, Abraham provided the normal courtesies of his day. There are four things he does as they come there. He gives them a place to rest. He says, sit here under the trees for the shade. And let me give you some water so you can wash your feet. We would say, you know, go wash up. You know, but back then you washed your feet from the dusty trails and a place of shade, which I've already mentioned, and offer a little something to eat. I love the way he says that. Let me give you a little something to eat. You know, and then Abraham starts the ball rolling. Notice what it said in the Bible. Abraham rushed or ran to the tent and told Sarah to bake some fresh bread. Now those measurements that we read didn't mean anything to us. He told her to use the finest flour. That kind of gives me the idea that there's some flour in there that's not the finest. You know, didn't just say use the flour, use the finest flour. So they probably had good flour and everyday flour. And I told you that my parents were very hospitable and we had everyday dishes and then we had the good dishes. And you knew somebody important was coming when mom would say set the table with the good dishes, right? And so this must be the good flour. You know, so get your finest flour and make 3 seahs. You know what that is? That's 36 pounds of flour. Yeah, those of you who bake just got it. 36 pounds of flour. He wasn't looking for a little roll. He was looking for loaves of bread. And can you imagine that Sarah had to take 36 pounds of flour and then put all your ingredients, and I don't really know what's in there, eggs and some water, and you begin to knead it over and knead it and knead it, and then, I don't know, put it in pans and start a fire because there was no gas range, and get the oven going and get the fire going and bake these things. Just go get some fresh bread. 36 pounds of flour. It's going to take some doing. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some time. And then Abraham himself goes into his herd and he gets the best calf. He doesn't get a good one. He doesn't just get a plump one. He doesn't get a nice one. We're told he gets the best one. And then he probably has to wake up his servant because it's siesta time. Everybody's sleeping. And he goes and gets his butcher servant and his baker servant. They're probably the same guy. And he says, here, gift for you. Not really. He says, take this. Prepare it. You know what prepare it means? It means I got to take it out. I mean, I really don't know, but I got to slaughter it. And I got to cut it up. And I got to prepare the meat and probably do something so I get some flavor to it. I've got to roast it. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some time. And Abraham is showing this hospitality to these 3 strangers. They're just 3 ordinary strange men to him at this point. It's going to take a good amount of time and great effort. It's not a quick fix. It's not like he said, here, sit down at the table. And I'm just going to warm up some leftovers in the microwave. I'll be with you in 3.5 minutes. It's not like he said, well, come, sit at the table. And let me just call Domino's for you. Or maybe Pizza Pizza because 30 minutes are free. I'll have you guys fed and out of here in an hour. No. Abraham is going to take time and effort. He's willing to invest his time, his effort, and money to intentionally receive his surprise guests. And then Abraham was going to go a step further, the Bible tells us. He was going to be their personal servant. He was going to go, and we're told, and he stood off in the side in the shade and attended to them. Now this is Abraham, the master of everything there. Abraham could have easily sat at the table with them and entertained them with his stories. Abraham could have sat and ate with them. I mean, he is the man of the house. Abraham could have been there with them. But instead, he said, I choose to serve you. True hospitality is servanthood. Ever watch Downton Abbey? How many of you watched Downton Abbey when it was, come on. How many of you are not being truthful? Really, that's it? 5 of us? Well, you gotta go back and find it in reruns. Downton Abbey, for those who didn't know, was British British hierarchy in, and they had the servants. And if you watched all their dining room scenes, the servants stood in the corner ready to come and pour or give or dish out the food. That's what Abraham was doing. He was being the servant. And he served them. See, to welcome strangers, you need to have an open heart, an open home, and I guess some food. Now, I kind of threw that last one in. You don't need food, but lots of places in the Bible we find that food is part of what's going on. There's, you know, Jesus often sat in the house and ate with the sinners. Jesus took the disciples at that last meal around the Passover table and ate Passover with them. Abraham, unawares, is showing hospitality to God and two angels, and they're doing it around food. See, we need to treat people with the respect that is due them. People will never forget how you make them feel. That's the key. People will never forget how you make them feel. So hospitality is great, and having food is great, and enjoying a nice meal with a servant to my side is wonderful, but why is this story in the Bible? I mean, it could have been a lot easier. God could have said, therefore, show hospitality to one another. I am the Lord your God. But he went further. God shows us and God demonstrates it to us. And we find out in the rest of the story that there's a purpose to this visit. Are you ready for this? Verse 9 says, where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening. What they mean is Sarah was eavesdropping. That's what it is. Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind them. Abraham and Sarah were already very old. They're not just old. They're very old. Like, they're older than anybody in this room. They're very old. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Now, I don't have time to really break that down, but then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. What an unusual story. Three strangers show up in Abraham's siesta. It turns out that one of them is the Lord, and the other two are his attending angels. And that is hidden from Abraham until this verse begins. We've already said for strangers to belong here, we must intentionally receive them. But for strangers to belong here, we must not only intentionally receive them, but we have to be open to what God wants to do through them. See, sometimes we think we have it all backwards, that we're the people with all the answers, and people come to us. But really, sometimes we need the answers, and God sends the question. Notice it starts here in verse 9 that they asked Abraham about his wife Sarah by name. Nowhere are we told here that they were ever introduced or ever met. In fact, we have the picture here that she's been in the tent the whole time. And you need to understand something about Abraham's culture, that it was totally inappropriate for one man to ask another man about his wife in public, especially in public. It just wasn't done. It's not the way it was. And these men are sitting at Abraham's table with him being his servant. And they said, and so how is Sarah? Oh, And then they spoke prophetically into her life. They said, this time next year, she's going to have a son. And by now, Abraham is about 99 years old. Told you he was older than all of you. He's 99. She's old too. She's way past childbearing years. Let me remind you about some history. And if you don't know it, let me bring you up to speed. About 24 years before this meal, God spoke to Abram and called him. He was Abram back then. That's why I use that name. God changed his name to Abraham after that, but he was Abram. And God said, I'm calling you to follow me, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham was about 75 at the time. I'm going to give you a son. He was already old. It's 24 years later. He's even older. All these years, there'd been no son. Now, some of you say, well, there kind of was. Yeah, there kind of was. See, after a time of waiting and pondering, Sarah thought, this isn't happening. You know, I'm not getting pregnant here. And I'm getting older and older. And so Sarah came up with a plan. She said, I'm going to give you Hagar, my servant. She can be your second wife and you can have a son through her. And so that's what they tried and that's what they did. And that's where Ishmael comes from. And just in case you're really uncomfortable with this, that's their culture of their time. It's what it was. And it wasn't the promised son, but still a son of blessing. And so 24 years later, there's still no son. See, because Sarah's plan was not God's plan. And that's the point, and that's the issue. And when Sarah hears, in a year you're going to have a son, Sarah laughed. Now, she heard the prophetic word and she laughed. In the natural, she did what any of us would have done. I'm old and he's even older. Like, you know, I ain't having this now. Like, those years of pleasure are way behind me. Like, I can't bring up a baby now. She laughed because it seemed impossible to her. Are there times when you've laughed at what God has told you? Are there times when you've laughed at what God has said? Are there times when you've laughed, maybe you've even read something in the Bible and you thought, I'm not doing that. See, God always has a plan. God always has a plan. Sometimes we try and mess up God's plan. That's what Sarah did. She messed up God's plan. So God's got to circumvent and come all the way back around. That's why God probably visited Abraham and Sarah that day. This time Sarah heard it from God herself. In a year you're going to hold a son. And she laughed. Because sometimes our help is no help. Sometimes our help is just getting in the way. See, God is so concerned about you that everything he does is about you and about your salvation. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. He wants you to know Jesus as your personal Savior. He wants you to be a follower of Jesus so you could walk with him and know him. God will always find a way to visit you if you're willing to welcome him like Abraham did. And then those famous words, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's a similar phrase in the New Testament, and it's when an angel comes to tell Mary, she's going to have a son. Almost identical. Nothing is impossible. Isn't that amazing? Women, impossible. Sons, prophetically. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God is reminding us that he alone is the Lord. God is reminding us that he is the one who is in total control. God is reminding us that if he promised it, he will deliver it. God is reminding us that when we think it's impossible, it's always possible with God. See, no matter where you find yourself today, no matter what problem you may be facing, whether you be facing a financial crisis or a job crisis or a relationship crisis or a marriage crisis, whatever you find yourself today, I want you to know that God's word to you is nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. With God, all things are possible if you'd only believe. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. God is reminding us through this story that we are all strangers and foreigners. Israel was a stranger and a foreigner in Egypt. And we as followers of Christ are strangers and foreigners in this world. This world is not our resting place. This world is not our home. We live for a home called heaven, where the glory of God is the center of everything. That as we travel through this life, we travel as strangers and foreigners in this land, because it's not the final land. There will be a day when a new heaven and a new earth will take the place of this one. And there we will dwell with Him forever. In the meantime, God invites us to welcome the strangers and the foreigners amongst us. So let's look at this practically. How do we make the stranger feel welcome? Be present with them. Welcome them. Anticipate them. Let them know that that you're crucially invested in their being in your presence. That's what Abraham did. He hurried and he bowed and he welcomed them. And he gave them the common courtesies of his time. Rest, shade, water, and food. Allow them to mess up your schedule. You know, this is kind of the problem in the big city. Some of you are checking. It's exactly noon and he's still going. He's winding down. Don't worry. Well, I got 5 minutes between meetings. I could talk to you then. I get up and we rush to work and we rush home and then we rush here and we rush there. And you got kids in any programs? Look out. Because sometimes you're both going in different directions at the same time. We're so time conscious. We're so scheduled. Our life is so mapped out that there's nowhere where we pause to allow God to move. We need to allow them to mess up your schedule. Because if we're going to be people of hospitality, if we're going to be hospitable people, if we're going to welcome the strangers and the foreigners, we got to realize it's going to take time. An effort. Take a real interest in things that are going on in their lives. Be interested in them as people. Not as notches, not as, well, God, I got one more for you. God, I shared your love with somebody. I did it in 35 seconds. Aren't you proud of me? Celebrate the things that they celebrate. When people rejoice, rejoice with them. When people hurt, hurt with them. When people laugh, laugh with them. When people cry, cry with them. Be with them. This is what Abraham did. His schedule got messed up. In the middle of his siesta, these strangers show up. And quickly they start kneading 36 pounds of flour and killing the calf and roasting it. And all that time, Abraham served them. It was a mess. But it was a great mess. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a You Belong Here Sunday. You had to know I was coming back to this. I told you in the announcements. You Belong Here. It's a Sunday to embrace people who need Jesus. It's a Sunday to that we become totally aware of who we are. And who we are is outside these walls, not inside these walls. They belong here because God cares for them. And they belong here because Jesus died for them. And God is expecting us to be the welcoming church so we can welcome the stranger and the foreigner. Two things I want to point out to you that I think you know. We've told you this for years. The number one reason people come to church is because they're invited. Now, there are some of you who've just happened into this place. You've looked up, you had this urge to go to church, and you found us on the internet, and presto, here you are. That's great, but you're not the majority. Most of us come to church because somebody brought us. I came to church because when I was about 5 days old, my parents brought me to church. I didn't have much of a say in the matter at that time. But most of us come because we're invited. Now, inviting somebody, by the way, just doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to church Sunday. Want to join me there? You know better than that. You need to meet them. A lot of people, you need to understand, are afraid to walk through the front doors of this building. What goes on in there? It could be spooky. Like, they're strange. Like, they got drums and keyboards and they want me to sing. No, you don't have to sing. It's nice if you sing, but you don't have to sing. We're going to sing. Join us if you like. And some guy's going to get up and he's short and chubby and he's going to say something and it's scary. Like, do they expect me to pray? Are they going to touch me? Like, you have to put yourself in their places if they've never, ever, ever been to church before. We need to welcome them. We need to invite them. Pray about who to invite. You've only got 2 weeks, so pray hard and pray quick. And, of course, inviting them means bringing them with you. At the very least, say, I'll meet you in the parking lot. Walk in with them. At the very least, go to their house and get them if you have room in your car. If not, have them follow you in your car and go to their house and get them out of bed. Wake them in the morning because they're probably not used to getting up. And let me just encourage you to do this as a church family. On that Sunday, please come to church for 10:15 and not 10:30. Because when we open the service at 10:30 and half of you aren't here yet, it sends a bad vibe to our guests. Okay? All right? Come on, when you go to a Maple Leafs game, you go early. I know, because I've gone. And there's all kinds of people sitting there a half hour before the game starts. All right? So come, set 10:15 as your time. And if you bring a guest with you, introduce them to people you know. The number one reason people come to church is because they're invited. Get this. The number one reason people stay in church is because the church is welcoming. Now you'll notice something here. I didn't say friendly. I think we're a friendly bunch. But friendly doesn't cut it. We need to be welcoming. What is welcoming? Abraham welcomed three strangers in the middle of the day. That's welcoming. See, friendly is what you and I are with each other. Friendly is what you are with the people you already know. Welcoming means I don't hang out with my best friend today. I welcome you instead, the stranger and the foreigner. Welcoming means if I don't get here early and I don't get my seat, I don't get upset when the stranger and foreigner is sitting in it. It's what you get for being late. Only your friends know it's your street, your seat. The strangers and foreigners have no concept. We need to be welcoming. It's beyond friendly. Welcoming means you care about the well-being of your guests before your own well-being. Welcoming means I'm willing and ready to serve you rather than expect to be served myself. In recent years, there's been two that I could think of, two popular TV shows. One no longer airs, recently stopped. Two popular TV shows, Duck Dynasty and Blue Bloods. Blue Bloods, Friday nights. It's one of my shows. Both shows end every episode the same way. A family gathered around a table. Food. An open heart, an open home, and food. Sitting around a table, and the camera pans out. My question to you this morning is, who needs to be at your table? Who needs to be sitting at your table? Who do you need to be welcoming? Who do you need to be serving? Who needs to be at your table? Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you this morning for a simple story of Abraham. Lord, that you would cause us to be a welcoming church. Lord, that we would care about those who are lost without Jesus. Lord, that we would go beyond ourselves and beyond our walls to be the church that you called us to be. Where people can meet a living Jesus and have their lives changed by him. Lord, I ask that you would drop people into our hearts over these next 2 weeks specifically. Lord, that we would pointedly pray for them. Lord, that we would find a way to encourage and bring them out. And that we as a church would be welcoming. Welcoming to those who need you. Lord, help us to accomplish this, we ask. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.